Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity you've given us to hear from your servant, Terry. We just pray that you would just fill him with yourself this morning. Help us to hear your word. Help us to have hearts receptive and ears to hear what it is that you have to share to us this morning through Terry. And we just thank you so much for him. We ask you just bless him and his wife as they've given their time to present to us this morning. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, Darby Creek. Good to see everybody this morning. And yes, I heard that Greg had announced it. Nick just announced it that I retired. Yes, last weekend was a beautiful celebration weekend. The church is 25 years old last weekend. I was 65 years old last weekend. And it was time to retire. We've been planning it for about 3 years. And it was really a great time. Kelly and I, my wife and I, we'll be taking a four-month sabbatical from the church to let them find a new groove with Tom Hauser, the new senior pastor there. And then we'll return as just regular members, but not pastors. And since your pastor, Greg, heard that I was available, after 1 week, less than 1 week of retirement, he said, I wonder if you could preach at Darby, because I know you're available. I was both available and honored, and I'm glad I'm here. During the last few months of Grace Point, the elders there asked me to preach on lessons that I've learned as a pastor over 35 years. And so I put a series together. We called the series Get It, Got It, Good, because that's kind of been my way through the years of how to say amen, just to see if people are tracking. You've heard people, I don't know what Greg says, but amen, people amen back, I know you're tracking. For me, it's been, get it? Good. That's you get it, got it, good. And so that's what we called this series. We had some fun with that. So one of those talks Greg had heard about and asked me if I would share it here with all of you. It's about the value of developing three different relationships on our journey, on our spiritual journey as Christians. Having a Paul, having a Timothy, and having a Barnabas in your life. So let me pray, and then we'll unpack this lifelong lesson. Lord, we do come to you in such need. One of the songs we sang just shared that so beautifully. We are in need of you. I pray for the needs of our church, of the church family here, all that people are going through. In particular, it's on my heart to pray for Greg's father, who I've known for, oh, I don't know how many years, Lord, 30, 40 years. He's a man that is always willing to help, always willing to be a part. And thank you for his sense of humor and his kindness. And thank you, Lord, the conversations he's had with Greg recently about eternity. We don't know how long we'll have him here, but Lord, when that time comes, I pray that you'd welcome him with open arms. Now, Lord, as we come to your word, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, provide us. And what we are not, make us. We pray for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read this verse that's going to be up on the screen in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, as a college student, way back on campus church days in the late 70s, that's how old I am, this is a verse that many of us in that college Bible study group that we memorized, we heard many sermons on these verses. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor leading the church in Ephesus. And he writes this, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. And Timothy's not Paul's physical son, but he is a spiritual son. Paul's first church planting trip around the northeastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, that first trip that Paul and Barnabas took was probably between 46 and 48 AD. And it was on this trip that Paul and Barnabas went to many cities. They shared the gospel first to the Jewish people in the town and then to the Gentile people. And one of the stops was this town called Lystra. And this is where Paul healed a crippled man. And it was also that many came to believe in Christ because of Paul's teaching and the things that he did. Paul was also stoned in Lystra for preaching about Jesus, and he survived, and he left town a hero to some and a troublemaker to others. And after visiting Jerusalem at the end of that trip and reporting to the apostles about how many Gentiles had gotten saved and also getting their blessing to continue an outreach to Gentile people, Paul then sets off to return to these young churches that he began and that he had met on his first journey. And when he came to Lystra, he meets this young man named Timothy, and he's so impressed by his faith. Timothy's mother and grandmother, during the first visit of Paul, had listened and believed in Christ, and a few years later, they shared it with Timothy. And Paul was so impressed that he invited Timothy to join him on the rest of the visits to the churches, the other churches, and Timothy went with him. And Paul taught Timothy how to understand God's word, how to share it with other people. And as Timothy grew in his faith and his leadership, Paul would send him on special trips without him and to check on churches in Thessalonica and Corinth and Philippi. And when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he wrote this second letter to Timothy, who was leading, as we said, the church in Ephesus. And here in this letter, Paul is challenging Timothy. And he's challenging him to find others to disciple, to help them in their spiritual journey, to teach them about all of the truths that he had seen in Paul and had heard from Paul. Not that we cause the inner growth in anybody's life, Paul would be quick to say. In fact, he said it in 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, another watered, but God causes the growth. And yet, having a spiritual father or mother, having a spiritual son or daughter, are roles that we're all supposed to have. In the early 16th century, often referred to as the Reformation of the Church, Martin Luther challenged the Roman Catholic hierarchy by teaching that all baptized Christians are to be priests in God's kingdom. Catholics believed that only ordained clergy could help people in their spiritual journey. And Luther argued that a cobbler, a farmer, or a housewife can do God's work as much as a priest or a monk. And yet, through the years, Christians, often because of their laziness, have pushed the spiritual responsibility of discipleship back up to the paid professionals. But in the 70s, during what became known as the Jesus Movement or the Jesus Revolution that swept across college campuses in America, we saw what some have called Reformation 2.0. In other words, a recapturing of the idea that every member is a minister, that discipleship is the job of every Christian. And when I came to Ohio State in 1978 and I got involved in our campus church, the pastors took Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 as their job description. This is how that reads. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. When I got involved in a campus church, the pastors saw their responsibility as equipping God's people to do God's work. What was God's work? Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, a verse you're very familiar with in this church, go and make disciples and baptize them, then teach them to do all that I commanded you. Back then, in those days, there were catchphrases that were introduced to me. One was discipleship, another one was multiplication. It was all of our jobs to be discipled by somebody that had learned and lived in the kingdom of God longer than you have. And it was also our job to be discipling someone ourselves, to help others learn how to live in the kingdom of God, how to read their Bible, how to pray, how to live in community, how to share their faith with others. And even though you were still, as I was, still very young in my journey of faith, it was my job to plant the seed of faith, to water that seed, and then to trust that God would cause the growth. So all of us should have a Paul in our life that we're learning from. All of us should have Timothys in our life that we're helping along their spiritual journey. So the question for any of us is, who have you invited to speak into your life? And who are you speaking into theirs? When we continue to do this throughout our entire life, the kingdom of God begins to be multiplied. Years ago, one of the guys that were discipling me, he told me about, imagine a pond where just one lily pad was on the edge of the pond. It's hardly noticeable, but it was alive, and it had the ability to reproduce. And I don't know how long it takes for a lily pad to be reproduced into another, but for the benefit of the doubt, let's say it's just one day. On day one, there's one lily pad. On day two, there's two. On day three, there's four. On day four, there's eight. It's not linear growth, it's exponential growth. And each lily pad not only multiplies itself, but its offspring does too. And so by day 30, the pond is completely covered. This, I was told, mirrors how faith can spread. Discipleship, teaching, encouraging, blessing. It plants something alive that when both start doing it with other people, it multiplies. Spiritual growth is accelerated, not through one superstar, but through many everyday believers sharing truth, grace, and love. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at each one of these relationships, starting with a Paul in your life. There's a trend right now in my friends at Grace Point that have high school students. And when their high schoolers are graduating, I've been noticing the last few years that more and more, instead of heading off to college after high school, they're choosing a skilled trade, like an electrician or a plumber. And they join a company or they join a union and they train them by them becoming apprentices. They start by watching and learning, and then they do it together, and then they do it while they're being observed, and then they're off on their own. And that can also be true of discipleship, that you find somebody in your life whose faith, whose character, whose decisions, whose knowledge you respect, and you want to learn from. You become an apprentice of Jesus with the guidance of someone who's lived it longer than you. You don't become an apprentice of them. You become an apprentice of Jesus with their guidance. 2 Timothy 2:3 again says, the things you've heard from me and you've heard from others, their lives have confirmed it. In my early years on campus as a Christian, I had great respect for a Christian brother who was 10 years older than I am, and he was living out his faith for several years. Jim Zuber was his name, along with his wife Rose. And in addition to observing Jim's life, I saw the lives of a few men who were already meeting regularly with Jim. And I noticed their spiritual life and ways that they faced daily struggles of being a Christian student in a secular university. And the lives of these apprentices of Jesus, along with Jim's help, these were the kind of men that I wanted to become. I saw their character, I saw their witness, I saw how they interacted with other people, and I wanted that to be true of me. I saw young women in the church doing the same with some of the more mature godly women in the church. So I pursued Jim Zuber, and he was so generous with his time, his great patience with me, grace-filled ways, to point out paths that I could walk down that would help me in my walk with Christ. And when I asked Jim to help me know how to answer skeptics' objections to Christianity, he didn't just give me a book. He took me with him to the Campus Student Union, and we struck up conversations over a meal with students that we had never met before. And I watched Jim turn those conversations into spiritual conversations. And he'd asked respectful questions about eternity, about the kind of life that these students would want to live as they grow older. Students would raise objections to faith that they were hearing in Philosophy 100. And Jim would use his Bible, and he'd turn to passages that answered their questions, even had them read the verses out loud. And then he would gently ask them what they thought. And more than once, I watched someone have a change of heart right before our eyes. And Jim invited them to pray and receive Christ, and many of them wanted to. There's no book alone that would make me want to be like that. And as I learned from Jim and began taking lead in some of our campus conversations, Jim would observe. And then he would later give me some pointers. And he also encouraged me to follow up with some of those that prayed with us and showed interest. Become a Paul to a few others, Jim would say, every year. Do it every year. And then encourage them to do the same the following year. When Kelly and I got engaged and were newlyweds, we discussed what Christian couple did we admire their marriage, and then ask them to help us start well. When we were raising children, we found even other mentors. We did the same when we were about to plant Grace Point as a church. I asked other church planters to meet with me regularly to learn from them. And here recently, Kelly and I met with a retired pastor couple to mentor us through this transition we're going through. Some Pauls or mentors I've never met in person. Some I've just read what they've written. Like years ago, I remember seeing Rick Warren and his Purpose-Driven Church book as a Paul in my life. James Bryan Smith's books on spiritual disciplines. Some mentors were teachers that I had in Bible school and I corresponded with later, like Dallas Willard. I've never wanted to stop seeking out Pauls in my life to help me grow. And some of you are older now and you think that's a great idea for younger people. I think it's important for your whole life. There's always something more to learn and people to learn it from. So the question is, do you have a Paul or two in your life? And if not, why not? Some people say, I don't need anyone else to show me how to live but Jesus himself. And of course, you need to ask yourself if the people you're inviting to be a Paul in your life, do they have the character of Christ in them? But if we didn't need mentors in this life, Paul wouldn't have said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. So do you have a Paul or two in your life? How do you get one? You just ask. You humble yourself and you ask somebody that you respect their journey with Christ to meet with you so that you can learn from them. This is for men, women, teenagers. Be humble and teachable enough to develop a Paul relationship. Get it? Good. Second relationship. You're onto it. A Timothy. Now this is important. Many of you are humble enough to invite somebody to help you grow, but you're not humble enough to disciple someone yourself. I didn't say too proud. I said, you're not humble enough because it takes humility to help somebody else grow in their spiritual life. Because the first thing most people say when they think about this is, I've got nothing to offer. You got Jesus to offer. You're trying to help them become an apprentice to Jesus, not you. How does it work? Well, you commit yourself to being available, maybe just 90 minutes a week. And it could be an evening at Panera. It could be an early morning coffee. It could be a weekly walk at the park with somebody. You say, Terry, I'm way too busy for that. And you might be busy, but that excuse is often just a smokescreen to not even wanting to try. If I can brag about my wife, Kelly, for a moment. Before we had children, Kelly would meet with different women several times a week, helping them learn how to study their Bible, how to pray, how to resolve conflict in biblical ways, how to disciple others themselves. And from 87 to 90, we had three kids in 3 years. And life was crazy. And it never entered Kelly's mind that she would stop discipling women. We knew as a young family that we needed to buy a house bigger than our two-bedroom apartment. But when we were discussing what we wanted, Kelly suggested that maybe we get a home with a side apartment, a mother-in-law suite with its own entrance. And I told her that our parents were still young. They don't need our assistance. She said, no. I'm talking about an apartment for some single women that I could be close by to continue discipling. Some of those women are Linda Marshall and Linda Durth. Now you're Linda Belial and Linda Charlton. We often called it the prenuptial suite. I think it was 3 years in a row that some sister would move in and Kelly would be discipling, and then some guy would notice and step up. I was so impressed with Kelly's lifelong commitment to discipleship. Still today, she meets every week with women, recently adding a high school young woman to help her spiritual walk with Jesus. What should you look for in somebody that you would want to have as a Timothy? Well, only people that are hungry want to eat. Find people hungry to learn and grow and willing to obey what they read in their Bibles. Look for ones who regularly come to church or to the life group, are often asking questions. Don't look for the perfect person. Look for the person who's willing to admit and to seek help when they do sin. What do you cover in a discipleship coffee or walk? It's not seminary. It's a conversation. Just read a passage together in your Bibles and discuss it. Teach them how to listen to the Holy Spirit and discern what He's trying to say to their soul through that verse. Teach them how to use other resources on their apps to answer questions that they might have about a verse. Invite them to memorize maybe a part of a verse or a phrase from their readings. And then use the Bible to apply it to everyday struggles and situations. And also ask them, who are they thinking about discipling themselves? I've got a few men I do this with coffee every Thursday, and another group I do on Fridays after pickleball. I got permission from our elders that I'm going to continue to do this, right, for the next 4 months. They gave me compensation for that. They said they could do that. Not financial compensation. They just agreed. Remember, you're not having them be an apprentice to you, but of Jesus and you helping along the way. Get it? Good. One more. Having a Barnabas. When Paul was about to go share the gospel to these new cities, his home church in the city of Antioch insisted that Paul have a partner. You can read about this story in Acts 13. A partner for Paul that was doing the same work that Paul was doing, but they weren't necessarily discipling or being discipled by the other. Just two equals encouraging each other when it became hard. And the man they picked to join Paul was a guy nicknamed Barnabas. His real name was Joe. But they nicknamed him Barnabas. Bar, meaning the son of. Nabas, meaning encouragement. Son of encouragement. You ever known somebody like that in your life? Some Timothys become a Barnabas over time. Tom Hauser, the new senior pastor of Grace Point, he started as a Timothy, and then he became a Barnabas to me. Actually, he's all three. We both learn from each other, and we work side by side, encouraging each other in our work of discipling others. Now, back again to university days, there was another freshman named Chris Martin that got involved with the campus church about the same time I did. And he also started meeting with Jim Zuber. And after our freshman year, we decided to get an apartment off campus together. And by the time we were seniors together, we were both leading our own life groups. We were helping new Christians grow. We both had participated in a new church plant in the early 80s, both returning to Columbus for work. And Chris and I had an apartment together on 9th Avenue when we fell in love with the two girls across the street. They were girls, sisters in the church, and Kelly and his wife Louise. We all got, the two couples, we got married the same fall, and we were in one another's weddings. And the next fall, we both had our first babies on the same day. We both raised four children, back then having sleepovers with all eight kids, while the other couple could get a night off. We've both been pastors for 35 years, and every Sunday evening, we'll do it again later this afternoon. Every Sunday evening, for years, we meet at a brewery. Don't judge us. And we process our week together. And we support one another. Our kids call them Uncle Chris and Aunt Wheezy. And the eight kids see each other as cousins. Years ago, we tried to get them to be romantically interested in one another. And they just said, yuck. We had to do that with the Berlisles. And their middle and our youngest are married. You know that. Chris is a Barnabas to me. He's a son of encouragement. He's a true gift from the Lord. Do you have somebody like that in your life? Somebody that breathes life into you. Somebody that helps you process your week without judgment, without even correction. They just listen. They empathize with you. If not, why not? You see, unlike Paul's and Timothy's that may come and go through different seasons of life, the blessing of a decades-long Barnabas will have unbelievable returns on the investment. A Paul, a Timothy, a Barnabas. We see this principle in the pages of the Bible. We see it lived out with others at church. Now it's time to take inventory of our own life. Do you have these people in your life? Again, if not, why not? May each of us consider who Jesus is putting into our life as a Paul, a Timothy, and a Barnabas. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Even now, Lord, I wonder who you're putting into our minds, who you're putting into our hearts. Maybe we can remember a time when, back when we were in a Christian ministry as a student and we did this, but that was a long time ago and that practice has long been gone. Maybe there's some of us in the room or just see our schedule is so busy and the idea of seeking counsel from a Paul or starting to mentor somebody, it just seems like, how could I fit it in? And yet, Lord, you have given the idea of your church, the multiplication of your kingdom on earth, in our hands. This is your calling to us. This is what you told Timothy to do. To find others and to pass along what has been given to us. So Lord, may those faces that are in our heads and in our hearts right now, may we step into those. And Lord, would you give us the gift of a Barnabas? Would you see the value of that? Help us to pursue it even more. In Jesus' name we pray.